Our scripture passage today is from Luke chapter 2, verses 41 to 52. Now every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual to the festival. When the festival ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety." He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray together. Lord, we bow before you and give thanks for this day that you've given to us to continue to worship you in this part of our lives. Lord, we ask that your word would speak to us, that your spirit would rest upon us, and that your spirit would fill us, that the fullness of Jesus would be in front of us. And so we ask and pray that your word may take root in us. May the meditations of my heart and the words that I speak be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. What were you doing when you were 12 years old? You didn't think that you get asked that question this morning, I know, when you came to church. But what were you doing when you were 12 years old? When I was 12 years old, I was sitting in a junior high classroom. I remember one class I was sitting in. I think it was study skills. I was not really concerned about either studying or learning the skills by which to do that. I was thinking about baseball. Because when I was 12 years old, I was collecting baseball cards, thinking about playing baseball. In fact, I remember when I was 12 years old, I was playing center field. And the right fielder and the left fielder decided to play catch during a boring game with a rock, which then intended to hit my head as a part of the trajectory of that rock. And I have a little spot on the back of my head that if I let my hair grow out, which I haven't for a while, but if I would, there would be a nice white spot there in the back where I got hit with this rock. That was one of the marks of my life at 12 years old. And then there was church. I went to church as a young boy. And attended church, and I remember I wanted to leave church when it was over. And I didn't stay back at church debating the pastor about the finer points of his or her sermon. And yet we see a picture here with Jesus that is much different than my life at 12 years old, and yet very much like our lives when we are 12 years old. He develops as a human being. He doesn't just stay in the manger as a baby, but he grows, he learns, and he does that most important thing about childhood at the juncture between youth and adolescence, that is to disregard his parents' wishes and decides to stay in the temple. This is a very important story. It's only recorded in Luke, and it is the only canonical story that is given to us in the Gospels about what happened in Jesus' life between his birth and his emergence of his preaching ministry that emerged among the people. So what is this story doing here? And why is it important for not only 12 years old, those who are 12 years old, but those who are 24, those who are 35, those who are 48, those who are 50, 60, and so on? One commentator has said that in ancient literature, it was often a practice that you would place a story about an individual's childhood that would indicate or foreshadow something of their character that was to come. And it could be that this is why Luke placed this story here between the birth of Jesus and then the emergence of his ministry post John the Baptist, that this tells us something about what Jesus was about and what he wanted, what Luke wanted to give as an orderly account to Theophilus, the individual that he's writing to. That it was important for anyone who is a lover of God, which is what the word Theophilus means, that anyone who is a lover of God would need to know this story. And that there's something here that foreshadows our lives and the life of Jesus Christ and his significance for us. So I'd like to, if you have your Bible, to open it up, because I'm going to refer to some of the verses here and their significance for the message. Obviously, it is in the passage that Jesus is a part of a large group of people that came to Jerusalem for the Passover. And this is his 12th year of age, which would be the year at which they would celebrate the firstborn who was given to the Lord. They would celebrate his coming of age as a son of the commandment. Some people who have commented on this passage have said this is similar to his bar mitzvah. It seems and is known that it was a custom that the oldest would come at a specific time and be blessed in the temple as a son of the commandment. They come as a part of this large group. And as they leave after the days of the Passover celebration and ceremony, Jesus does not go with them. Now, one immediately wonders, why didn't his parents notice where Jesus was? I mean, here is the promised Messiah, and where is he? And of course, Mary and Joseph, and the text tells us, are a part of a very large group, and it's a good chance that they understood that Jesus was somewhere behind them and he was with family and other relatives and they were taking care of him. But he's not there. When they discover that he's not there, they begin their anxious search and they retrace their steps back to the temple. Can you imagine Mary and Joseph running through the streets of Jerusalem, those thin, narrow streets, pushing aside animals, trying to ask and find out from different individuals, have you seen this boy? He looks like this. Wouldn't we have liked to know what his description was as they talked to them? Because then we would actually know what Jesus looked like, which we don't. But they were saying, he looks like this, he's this high, he has this mark on him or whatever. They retrace their steps and they get to the temple. And here's the scene as I imagine it. Mary and Joseph go into the temple because they found out that someone says he's in there. And there's this moment at which they're hiding behind a column, slightly in the dark, looking out, and there is Jesus sitting among the teachers. And he's listening to them. And I can see Joseph looking at Mary saying, come over here. Look at this. Look what's going on. And as Jesus is listening to them, he since begins to ask them questions. And then he begins to respond with answers. And the priests and the teachers are astonished at his responses. You see, all of a sudden, something is being foreshadowed here. And then there are these words that Jesus says. And mind you, these are the very first words that are quoted, of Jesus is quoted of in the Gospel of Luke. And he says this, why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? I can imagine Mary and Joseph astonished, intrigued, but astonished at what Jesus was saying. Now, if these are the first words that Luke places before us in the gospel in this transitional episode, which has this momentous moment in it, it should behoove us to ask, what is the importance of what's being said by Jesus here? Because the son that Mary and Joseph are looking for is not the one that they expect to find. They're looking for their 12-year-old boy, whom they have lost. Yes, he is a Jewish boy. He has gone through the religious ceremony. He is growing in his faith, as we might say. But there's something different about him and what he says. He says, "Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Or, in the Greek, it's kind of enigmatic. This could mean several things. It could mean, "I must be at my Father's call," or "I must be at my Father's right hand," or "I must be about my Father's interests," or, as the King James says, "I must be about my Father's business." So who is the Jesus that they encounter? I'd like to open that up and then bring that down to a point of what it means for us practically. Because those who look for Jesus find someone who is very different many times than what they expect. Think of these. I'm going to use the numbers 3, 1, and 2. There are several threefolds here, and I'd like to pull them together in order to build up a point. Jesus is presented, implied, but presented as the son of Mary. He is also declaring himself in some incipient form as the son of God. But also, we see in verse 40, earlier to this passage, and in 52, he is the child of wisdom, who is growing in wisdom. So we hear, son of Mary, son of God, child of wisdom. In the temple, he's doing 3 things. He's listening, he's questioning, and he's answering. The setting is threefold as well. It's the Passover. He's in the temple, and he is concerned with, or he has come under, as the son of the law. Now think about I've often wondered, what was he saying? What were they talking about? It wouldn't be hard to imagine that they were talking about the significance of the Passover, that they were talking about the significance of this place, this temple, and the giving of the law. So hold that there, that all these things are converging on this individual. Let me give you an illustration. When I was 12 years old, I remember one of those experiments that we did in science class. It was to learn about how crystals form. So you took a glass and you put a lot of sugar in it, right? And you put a string on a stick and you stuck it in the glass of water. And then you waited and you watched to see what would happen. And what happened? Do you remember? Crystals formed. These things that were dissolved into the water slowly began to emerge around this one string. And after a few days, you began to realize, as a small kid, wow, this is kind of interesting. Today, you'd kind of say, yes, of course, I know that that's what happens when you put sugar in water and you let it sit for a few days with a string in it. But in this case, to use this as an illustration, that something is emerging and converging around Jesus. And it is even at this age of 12, the significance of the Passover, the law, the truth of what this temple is, where he was, all begins to converge around him and is evident in his saying, I must be about my Father's work or my Father's interests. And this oneness, there's the word, the number one, this oneness that he asserts between himself and God is astounding. In fact, it says that Mary and Joseph did not understand what he was saying. And many times when we come to Jesus and we begin to discover him not only as a man, but as someone whom the divine and the fullness of God has converged upon and that he's emerging out of. We don't understand him. And this is both a word of caution to us, but also a word of encouragement. The caution is simply this, that we should be careful in when we come to Christ, not to immediately assume what he is all about. The encouragement is that he brings us in his very personhood, the very Word of God. And that being the very Word of God, it secures every other word that he says of our salvation and the forgiveness that he has given to us. So we are not just listening to a 12-year-old prodigy. We are listening to one who's developed over those years into becoming someone who has so acutely attuned himself through the power of the Holy Spirit to listen to the Word of God and to be able to speak that among the people. So that when he breaks out onto the scene in the synagogue, and he says, it says in Luke 4, and he stands up to read the book of Isaiah, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach good news to the poor, of release to the captives, the proclaiming of the year of the Lord's favor." This is not just something that he dreamed up. It's not just something that he came up with through acquired wisdom, through his learnings of the Torah and temple, but it is the very Word of God. So, if you go back to this string, where the crystals are collecting around it, we see something is emerging, but converging. And there are a series of twos or pairs at this. You see that heaven is converging on earth. We see that God is converging with humanity. But we also see that in this episode, Jesus is deeply engaged, not just with the teachers of the law, but he is deeply engaged with the very God who is his Father. He doesn't say this is the place of the house of teaching of the law. It was his Father's house. And it says in the Psalms that zeal for the Lord's house consumed him, and he's coming to understand it. But he is not only engaged with God as Father, he is beginning to embody in the fullness that he rested in the very life of God with us. So, our theme has been that overflowing joy and generosity in a world of pain and scarcity. And how can we make this connection? I would like to put before you that Jesus himself is the embodied generosity of God's overflowing joy. And think about that for a minute. Embodied in his body, in his words, as a 12-year-old, as a 20-year-old, and then as he breaks on the scene as a 30-year-old young man, he is the embodied generosity of God's overflowing joy. It was God's joy to send Jesus. It was God's joy to teach him in the temple. It was God's joy to let him learn and question and listen. And in the same way, it is God's joy to teach us. It is God's joy to be generous and patient with us in our sins, and to lead us to repentance, and to reveal to us the source of all goodness, the one who is at one with the Father. So Jesus is the embodied generosity of God's overflowing joy. It's a very interesting moment in Augustine's Book of Confessions, where he's speaking of his former life. He became a Platonist before he became a Christian, and he read widely in the Neoplatonist writings. And he found a few things there that he found were very helpful, that God used in bringing him to his conversion. But he said one thing when he's speaking of the incarnation and of the humility of Christ to become one with us. He says, "Not in all of the writings of the Platonist did I find the humility and the truth of this wisdom." That there was something more to be learned than simply sage-like understanding. That Jesus embodies the joy and the wisdom of coming to us. So what are we to do with this? I was thinking about this word look and search. And what does this mean for me? What does it mean for you? What does it mean for us? First of all, I'd like to play on the idea that we look for things. Looking for Jesus. You may be in this sanctuary today and you are looking for Jesus. You may find yourself, while even in this sanctuary, outside of the Christian faith. You may find yourself looking out in, maybe wanting to be in but not. I encourage you to be patient and to keep seeking and searching for Him. But I also would encourage those of us who have found this one whom we did not expect and are coming to learn of Him, to encourage those who are looking for Jesus, and for us to be people who are encouraging others to find Him. Secondly, looking to Jesus. Maybe today you're looking to Jesus from a place that is very uncertain, and from a place of maybe pain or suffering. Maybe you have recently lost a loved one, or you're going through a difficult trial with a family member, or you're finding yourself basically befuddled at life. I encourage you to look to Jesus and not just to what is underneath your feet and what is around you. Because by simply looking at our pain and our suffering, while we may derive a sense of benefit from feeling our vulnerability, and there's nothing wrong with that per se, Jesus is the one who wants to take us in our vulnerability to a place of generosity and peace. And so I encourage you to look to the one in the manger, the one presented to us in Scripture, the one who was in the temple, who was learning the very wisdom of God. Look to Him. And may the rest of us who are not in that situation, but who are sensing the generosity and the joy of God, may we be sensitive to those who are looking to Jesus out of their pain and out of their scarcity, and come alongside of them and to love them. Thirdly, looking with Jesus. Some of us may find ourselves very deeply connected with Jesus through the maturity of our own years. Maybe you became a Christian when you were 12 years old, 20 years old, and you've grown and developed. But you've got to this point where now I know I'm with Christ, I know I'm resting in Him, but where is it now? What am I to do now? Who are you about now as a maturing follower of Jesus Christ? Can you look with the eyes of Jesus out in the world? You have looked to Jesus in your pain and you have found Him. But shall we look with Jesus, the one who develops at 12 into 20 into 30 years old and looks out in the world, cries for the world, loves those who are repentant and even those who are not, and says, I am the resurrection and the life, and then gives Himself up into death. From the age of 12, He was learning and being prepared by God for the cross and to put His life into the hands of His Father, who would raise Him in the power of the Spirit. I encourage us that at this time of the year, that we look to Jesus. We encourage those who are looking for Jesus, but that we look with Jesus out into the world with the eyes of His heart. And I'd like to finish with this thought and prayer for us before I do pray. And that is, this year, we are entering into this looking for a new pastor. Let us be mindful that the cradling, the housing of that question should never detract us from the centrality of looking for Jesus, looking to Jesus, and looking with Jesus. And so that we're not asking that Jesus be the new senior pastor of this church. What we are saying and what we should practice is that in that process, we would be doing this. We would be seeking the one who was seeking the Father's will and the Father's interests. That as we go forward, we might seek the Father's will and the Father's interests, and that we might grow in wisdom and in favor with God and this community that God has put around us. Let's pray. Lord, before You, we bow in humility and ask that you would lead us to that place where we are astonished at your words, but not put back. Draw us inward to that place where you are one with the Father and the Spirit, that we might in the joy and generosity of that derive and gain wisdom. A wisdom that lives, a wisdom that suffers, and a wisdom that serves. We pray this all in the strong and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.